I want to ask the question, what is the church for? We looked at what is the church last week, arguing that the church are people, the gathered people of God. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his church. But what are we here on earth for? Why do we exist? Many years ago, I met a young fellow, recently converted to Christ. He was following the Lord Jesus, and he told me that he had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was ready to go to heaven. He said, in fact, this world is really just a waiting room. I don't know why I'm hanging around here. I'm looking forward to being in heaven. I said, I'm prepared to shoot you. I'll take responsibility for it, and you can go straight to glory. Would you like that? Oh, no, he said. No, not just yet, not just yet. Why not? You see, I think he had misunderstood that he was only living on earth temporarily, waiting, because his great aim was to be in heaven, in glory. That's what he was really wanting to do. So I asked him, what value do you see of staying here on earth? And I don't think he had thought it out. I don't think he thought there was much value. I follow Jesus. Jesus died and rose again. I'm going to be with Jesus. Let's go. Except he wasn't so sure when I was prepared to shoot him. Not that I do have a gun, but I'm sure I could have got one if needed. So why are we still here on earth? Why are we not with the Lord in glory once we start to trust him? What are we here for? What's the purpose of the church here on earth? You see, when we are converted to Christ, we come across to God's side. We're no longer God's enemy, we're now his friend. And once we have this new relationship, we are part of the family of God. Surely we can go straight to glory. Isn't that the best place to be? Why continue on planet Earth? Well, the lesson for us to take home this morning is that the church on earth exists for those who are not in the church. The church on earth exists for those who are not in the church. In other words, God has placed us here, left us here, to make his good news known. All worship, all holiness can be carried out in glory. But there's two things that we cannot do in heaven, as far as I can see. There may be more. You cannot sin, and you cannot evangelize. So we better choose what we're going to do while we're here on earth. Our key text is in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And Jesus promises, I am with you always to the end of the age. So our task, the task of every follower of the Lord Jesus, is to carry this out, to make disciples. By that we mean, by making disciples, we mean making those into disciples who are not yet disciples, in other words, seeing that they are converted to Christ, and taking those of us who are disciples and equipping us to be better disciples, to live and serve for the Lord Jesus. So I'm taking this morning that I don't want to separate evangelism and discipleship. It seems to me it's all discipleship. The disciple is the learner from the beginning, wearing the L plates all the way through to glory. First we learn the gospel, we understand the gospel, we believe the gospel, then we practice the gospel, obeying it and doing it. Now it's very interesting that this sentence, 19, people have often put the stress on the go. Now, there's a website I use quite often called Go Therefore. Go, the emphasis on the first, what appears to be the verb in our English translations. But actually the key verb in the sentence, the main verb, is to make disciples. In other words, the other things are active participles. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching. Of course, in order to make disciples, one has to go and tell people, find people. Of course, they must be gospeled and baptized, and of course, they must be taught. But the main thrust of the sentence is to make disciples. Or as a friend of mine says, we go and make disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. It's a multiplication process. Discipling someone is bringing them. The word is a very interesting word. Learner is a good word. Because it's rather like the pupil being brought into a relationship with the teacher. You know how the law is talked about as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it's not just a relationship with the content of what the teacher is saying, it is a relationship with the teacher himself. So we accept what the teacher says, we believe it, and we follow it. And we love the teacher for it. In other words, making disciples is a relational activity. The disciple accepts the truth. Why? Well, because of the teacher who teaches it, who's explaining it. I don't know if you ever thought how you've got into the jobs or areas of interest that you're interested in, but often a teacher at school captured your mind and your imagination. It wasn't just the content of what they taught. It was them themselves who caught your mind and your thinking. So we follow Jesus, not just because what he says makes sense of life, but because he himself is the truth. So three observations to make this morning as we think about the purpose of the church. Number one, in God's purposes, he has placed the church in the world to reach out to others. I think it was Chuck Colson who described the church as like a little platoon, or like little platoons, to go and make Christ known around the world. You could use the illustration of a lighthouse shining out, but not so much as a warning, more of an invitation. Sometimes you hear the people say that the church exists to glorify God. That's our purpose. Absolutely right. The Westminster Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But I want to ask the question, how? How do we glorify God? How do you enjoy him forever? How do you bring him glory? We do so by honouring Jesus our King, by making him known to all and sundry. We call one another to come to Christ. Constantly we do that. We call one another to believe in the Lord Jesus with all our heart, mind and soul, to be built into his church. I've been struck in my preparation with these verses out of 1 Peter. You might want to turn back here with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, let me read you verses 4 to 10. We hinted at them last week, but I think they're worth a look at. 1 Peter 2 is on page 1117. Peter is reminding these scattered believers around Asia Minor. In verse 1 of the book, he's told us where they all are, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so on. And he's reminding them that they are part of the church. As you come to him, a living stone, Jesus, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. She's lovely Old Testament language, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, Zion is Jerusalem, a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected is actually the cornerstone, the keystone of the whole building. And it's also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. People stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, here it is, we saw it last week, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In other words, it is the church who declares the excellencies of him who calls people out of darkness. We declare what God has done in Christ. We declare his praises. We proclaim his excellencies. Why? To draw others to the Lord Jesus. Yes, it's God who calls us out of darkness. It's God who calls us into his wonderful light. But we are to do the proclaiming of those excellencies. So one of the marks of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we shine out in truth and in love. And more than that, not only do we shine out, we draw people in. We go out to others that they might come in with us. We go fishing for souls, as the Bible puts it. Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men," meaning of all people. I had a friend who went to Sunday school and never understood that verse. He thought for years that it was a song we used to sing, "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men." He thought I would make you vicious old men. That's what he thought. Strange view of the church, isn't it? Vicious old men. No, the church doesn't exist for itself. We exist to fish. That's what we exist for. I've been doing some work with the group I belong to, and you belong to, the FIEC, particularly on churches that are struggling and are dying and not for many months going to exist much longer. And one of the key marks of a dying church that you discover ages before it gets to the end is it starts to look in on itself. It's one of the effects, I think, of the fall. One of the things that the fall has done is to make us selfish beings. It's made us concerned with me and I and everything about me. And once we stop looking up to God, and once we start looking outside, we end up looking in on ourselves. We become terribly self-conscious. And like Adam, as it were, we want to cover up and hide. In fact, research shows that long before numbers drop off of a church or finances start to dry up, long before that, if you were to go to a leaders' meeting some years before and hear discussion on the budget, you would hear leaders saying, "We must have some nicer chairs. Flooring's not very good. Let's have a nicer carpet." And you would notice that the money that used to be spent on outreach and mission is now being spent on us. We want to make it all nice. And it's always in the guise it will attract others. I'm afraid it won't. I'm afraid the attractional model of church is waning. The good news gets into people's hearts and minds as you and I engage with our friends and they see us. It's relational. And it should be like that, shouldn't it? In God's purpose, he has placed the church in the world to reach out to others. Secondly, in God's purposes, he has planned he's planned to reach people through people. Think about this for a moment. God could, if he wanted to, directly change people by his Holy Spirit without any human instrument. But he's chosen to use people to befriend people, people to talk to other people. Human relationships are the way in which God has decided to work. I know in some countries where it's very, very hard and difficult, where there might not be Bibles available so easily, God occasionally uses dreams and visions. But from the New Testament, the usual way of communicating the good news is person to person. Just for one example, do you know the story in Acts 8 of that Ethiopian man who's going up to Jerusalem to a Jewish celebration? And at the temple bookshop, I believe, he buys a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And as he is coming back in his chariot, he is reading Isaiah 53. And he doesn't understand it. Now, God could have given him sort of special glasses or a special vision. But what he does is he finds a man called Philip and sends him running to join the chariot and to explain to the man the good news of Jesus from Isaiah 53. Why did Jesus spend so much time training up his 12 to go out on mission and tell about Jesus and the good news? Andrew brings his brother personally to meet Jesus. The constant movement in the book of Acts is people telling people. Think how you were gospeled. I guess for most of us, we can think of a person, someone. It may have been a pastor, it may have been a Sunday school teacher, it may have been a friend who just explained the way of salvation to us and made it clear. Now, you see, I don't think our problem is having friends. I think most of us have lots and lots of friends. We know many, many people. But I think our difficulty is moving the conversation from anything ordinary in a natural way to move it towards a gospel conversation. And in Daphne's view and mine, we believe that can be developed. We might not be very good at it, but I think we can learn from one another. We can pray hard together. We can learn to move the conversation onto the Lord Jesus. We can encourage one another as we do so. Rather like I told you last week about the man who came to clean our carpets. I've had two more conversations with him outside of our house, down at the pub. And then on the fourth time we met, he came along to church with us. It was a relationship that we developed that was intentional. Every time I met him, I made sure I thought about a booklet I would take and give him to read. The last thing I gave him to read was a copy of John's Gospel, which he has. It's done by friendship, isn't it? We found that you chat to friends, you listen in the conversation, you discover where you've got something in common, you work out how you get from there to the good news of Jesus and to the Gospel. And our understanding, Daphne's understanding of mine, is that people are not so close. The media gives that impression. Our understanding is that people are much more open than we would be led to believe by the common media. Because where do you find the answer to life's big questions? Who gives them? Where is it discussed? Other than the universities, hardly anywhere. Many years ago, I just thought of this on my feet, many years ago, someone I knew who wasn't a Christian said, "You must come to the pub with us on Friday. We all eat together." It was packed at this pub. And not only do we eat together, we have serious discussion. I haven't been back to this pub. The Leathern Bottle, it was called. And it was a fabulous place. You had a meal, and they introduced me to their friends, and you just got going into conversation. One of the best times I've ever had. Answers to life's big questions are found in the Gospel. But they're not found anywhere else. That's why the good news of Jesus is helpful. It's a better story than any other story. In God's purposes, he's planned to reach people through people. Thirdly, in God's purposes, he places us here on earth to refine us and to equip us for heaven. That is true. As his church goes about its work, we make many, many mistakes. So God wants us to keep wearing our L plates, to keep learning. That's the whole purpose, isn't it? To keep going. Sanctification, as we call it, becoming holy, becoming like the Lord Jesus, is a process that takes a lifetime. It relies on us continually applying the gospel to ourselves, being refined by the Holy Spirit, encouraging one another to keep going. There's a wonderful statement made by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 2. It's a famous verse that I often turn to in my thinking. Acts 2 and verse 42. Almost the last verse in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Yes, the church was the place they came together to learn. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was the place where they came together to pray. Where the place they came together to fellowship, to break bread. Yes, the church was a wonderful place. And as they did these things, their love for one another grew, and their love for the world. It spilled out from them to the world. It's a very strange thing, isn't it? But I once heard, when I was in a church once, I once heard a sad comment from an outsider who says, "I know that church. Yes, I know them. They're a funny little group, aren't they? They just keep themselves to themselves. They just don't mix, do they? So we must do good for our community. We must get out there and show ourselves. We must offer some, as the charity commissioners call it, community benefit for being the Church of Jesus Christ. There has to be community engagement. We must learn to love people, all people. We must remember that love is outgoing, it's active. I was greatly helped many years ago when someone explained the Trinity to me like this. They said, in the Trinity, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit. And this love is so thrilling that it just bubbles up and spills out over to all people. We love because he first loved us. It is in loving that we are refined. Loving others. Sometimes being rebuffed. Sometimes being disciplined. Sometimes being ignored. It makes us realise that we're being fitted out for a future without hurts and without hatreds. And these things, although painful, we hate them, are actually good for us. They refine us to be more like our Lord, who was so terribly reviled on earth. The fire we face on earth refines us. Now, this isn't necessarily individual. This is the church under pressure and under fire, as we prayed for the church around the world. It's true that the church in this country doesn't see persecution as our greatest threat. But in the countries under persecution, sometimes the gospel flourishes better than it does in our more open societies. So I have a very good Iranian friend nearby, and he's introduced me to other Iranians in this country around the Farnborough area. And they have a little joke between them. They say the Ayatollah has been one of the greatest helps for the gospel. The Ayatollah has been one of the greatest helps for the gospel. Because as the extremists have persecuted minorities, people say that's not the God we want. And the Christian God offers love and kindness and generosity and justice and forgiveness. And the gospel of the love of God in Jesus Christ becomes all the more attractive. Iran, one of the most persecuted countries of the world, has the fastest growing church there is at the moment, yet under severe persecution. In other words, our gospel work on earth, against all the satanic pressures, refines us and prepares us to meet our Lord. God's purposes mean that he places us here to refine us and to equip us for heaven. Why do we exist here on earth? For the benefit of those who do not belong to us. To show that Jesus is the true King and Lord of all, and to call one another to bow down to the great King Jesus, or in the language of Matthew, to make disciples of all nations. So we ought to ask one another, how's your discipling going? How are you getting on with your friendships? How are you developing gospel conversations? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, please forgive us for thinking that evangelism is one thing and discipleship is another. Help us not to separate what you have joined together. As we teach one another the gospel in its broadest categories, may we teach the same to those who are not yet gathered here with us. Please equip us today to be better gospelers for you, we pray. Please refine us. Please make us more holy. Please make us more loving, more able to understand our friends and neighbours, to take them to the Lord Jesus. For this is what we pray. In the name of the greatest man who ever touched down on planet Earth. In Jesus' name, Amen. In the 1920s,